Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarter nations of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off of his hands. And the angel said to him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith to him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were, past the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through this one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And Peter was come to himself. He said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, You are mad, but constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is an angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning to them with his hand to hold their peace, declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers that was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod, arrayed in his royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, and saying, It is the voice of God and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. A lot of good stuff in here. If we just read it, do you think we understand it? We got to do some homework. We got to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, or literally accurately handling the word of God. Now we know that God is a spirit, correct? And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It's not about outward worship. The only true worship of God is imitation. And we've got to do what he did. That's why Jesus walked us. He walked it so that we would have an example of what to do, because when this all took place, not very many people could read and write. Do you realize that?
Very few.
So there had to be an example that they could see, that people could believe, because they couldn't read and write. How else could you communicate if you didn't put something right in front of their face they could see? And God knew that very well. So he put the example of Jesus walking this earth, our older brother, to give them an example of what they were to do and how they were to live their lives. So that's why it's written down for us now. We can read. God knew we was going to be able to read, so he put it down in writing for us. Because if we sat around this room, just a few of us in here this morning, and I was to pass something to one person and pass it around the room, when it got back to me, you think it's the same? So guess what? We need something written down that it won't change. Okay? And even that this written in this scripture, in these books, there's another scripture that man has never touched. They've tried, but they've not touched it to change it. In the Psalm 22, it said that it was written in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. And if we understood really what the stars represent and mean, we could see the whole gospel. All the constellations and all the minors and major constellations are preaching the gospel. Every one of them. And the sign of Scorpion, when the man's foot is coming down on the head of the scorpion, what's happening to his foot? There's a stinger coming up and stinging him in the heel. And doesn't it say in here that he shall crush its head, but he will sting its heel? It's the whole gospel's in those stars, if you set time and do it. I used to have a book, someone borrowed it, never returned it. It's called something about the stars, written by name by E.W. Bullinger, is the man that wrote it. It's a little book like that, but it's got all the constellations wrote down. And when I read that book, I said, boy, it would be neat if he put all this stuff into one picture, because he had small pictures all through it. And when I got through the back of the book, there was this big fold-out thing about, you know, 3 feet by with all of it all together, all the constellations and everything put together with the explanation. I said, that was beautiful. And I loaned it to a guy, and he never did bring it back. So I asked him 5 or 6 times, and he said, I'll bring it back, but he never has, so I don't figure I'm going to get it back. It's been years now. So it's something about the stars. I can't remember what something, but by a name, man by the name of Bullinger, if you go to a bookstore, they can find that out for you if anybody's interested in reading it. But it's very, very interesting. Very enlightening. Okay? So now we're getting into chapter 12. And Herod, whose name means hero, he thought he was a hero anyway. The king stretched forth his hands to oppress some of the church. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And he killed James. The word James, the name James, is not correct. The word James, if you look at it in the Greek language, is Jacob. Jacob is what it should be. His name was Jacob. Of course, the King James, a lot of the names of the people in here, if you look in the language, that's not their name. Mary's name was not Mary, it was Maria or Miriam from the Hebrew. Several of them, I'm not going to get into all the names right now, but you need to look at it to find out yourself. It's not what it says. Witness of the Stars, okay? Witness of the Stars by E.W. Bullinger. He has a lot of good books, but he done a lot of good work in his day, way ahead of his time, as far as most people knew. Okay, into verse 3, and it says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews to kill James, because James was, quote, the Christian, you know. He didn't want these Christians running around, so he wanted to kill them off. And he saw it pleased the Jews, the religious folk, to kill the sons of God. He proceeded to take Peter also. Then were the days of what? Unleavened bread, okay, which is called the Passover. But this word unleavened bread is really amazing. It's the word azumoth, and it means unleavened bread, exactly what it means. But you remember the communion thing, the unleavened bread, and it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it. Well, that bread's a different bread. It's artos. It's number 740 in the Greek dictionaries. And it means leavened bread. So, in this feast of unleavened, Jesus violated the law. He had leavened bread in the house, which was illegal for 2 weeks. For 14 days, they couldn't have leavened bread in the house. See? So God had things that violated what man's laws were, and man wrote those laws about that leavened bread being in the house. And it was all their doing. And he violated those things because God had him to do something. So many times God will have people to do things that the religious section will always say is not of God. Now, what was of God 50, 60 years ago that the church world rejected, today they're accepting it 50 years late, but that's old stale moldy bread. God has fresh bread coming today that they won't accept. But in 50 years from now, what we're saying, they will accept. Okay? Well, that's their problem. They want to eat moldy bread. Yeah, I'd prefer to have the fresh manna, wouldn't you? That's what they're doing. That's exactly what the church is doing. But anyway, and they were at this feast of unleavened, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quarter nations of soldiers. Literally what that means, it was 16 soldiers assigned to take care of him, guard him. Were they afraid of him? They knew he was a man of God. Of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The word Easter here is a total mistranslation. It's the only time that word Easter is in the Bible. It comes from the word Pascha, which is Passover. Okay, Passover is what it should say. King James totally missed this. They put the word Easter in there, and there was no Easter in his day. I mean, that's totally spurious. It was Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Okay, but Easter has never been. Every time it's rendered the word Pascha in the King James Bible, every place except for this one, it's rendered Passover. Do you think this might be a mistranslation? It might be, yeah. Huh? It was intentional by somebody, but it is a mistranslation. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made intently or fervently. It says without ceasing, but intently or fervently by the church to God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Okay? The sentries before the door kept the door of the prison. And behold, the angel. The word angel is agelos, messenger. And the messenger of the Lord stood over him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and he woke him up, okay, saying, "Arise," or "stand up quickly," and his chains fell from his hands. Now notice what happened. Peter was in prison. He was bound in chains. Do you realize that this is symbolism? We're in chains when we're walking this world in our natural mind. We are bound by chains bigger than the chains that he had on him, the physical chains, by our thinking process. Our thoughts keeps us chained. And he says, and this messenger showed up, not a fat naked baby with wings or someone with a sheet wrapped around him and don't have any feet or anything like that. It's a messenger. And a messenger could be anything or anyone. Okay, we get these pictures in our head about what it should be. But a messenger is whoever God chooses to send your way. And if God sends someone to deliver the mail to us, why are we picking on the mailman about what somebody sent to us? It's not the mailman's fault, is it? It didn't say it was external. It didn't say it wasn't a vision. It just said there was a messenger showed up. Okay? So we have to watch that our mind doesn't start, those cherubim in our mind doesn't start filling things in and taking us off course. Stick to what it says. I'm not legalistic about this, but I'm saying don't add to it because you're going to change something. And the messenger of the Lord, you know, stood over him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and said, "Stand up." Arise, he said, "Stand up quickly," and his chains fell off. Now, all Peter did was one thing. He heard what the messenger of God said, and he obeyed it, didn't he? You know what obedience does for you? It will set you free. Just do what God says. See, don't worry about what the church tells you to do. Do what God says. Just pure and simple. Just obey. He said, "I'd rather have obedience than sacrifice." Just obey God. As soon as we begin to obey God, the chains will fall off. And you notice there was a light in this instance, wasn't there, in this passage? A light shone in the prison. Why? It's in here. There's the prison we're in, right up here between our ears. That 5-foot square right here, 5-inch square. That's big head, wouldn't it? 5 feet. 5-foot head. Yeah, some people might think they got a 5-foot head. But in a 5 inches by 5 inches in our head, you know, the cavity up here where our brain sits in, that's where it's all at. And this light shone in the prison. Well, this is a symbolic prison. And in here, the light came on. And immediately he obeyed what he was commanded to do. And what happened? The chains were off. It's that simple. People say, "Well, it can't be that simple." Yeah, it can. You just want to complicate it. You want to find an excuse not to be set free. People want an excuse to keep those chains on them. They're proud of those chains. Absolutely, kill the messenger, because then we'd have to let go of our chains. And we wouldn't have any excuse to murmur and complain anymore if we're set free. That's what the problem is. We've got to get off of this kick of blaming somebody for the position I'm in. The only one you can blame is God, because God puts you there. So you got to be thanking all the people comes along, kicks you in the shins. They're doing you a favor. They're not doing it to you. They're doing it for you. Correct? And the messenger said to him, what? Gird yourself. Literally, you know what it says? Live. The word doesn't say gird. It says live. Yeah. Raise up. You're alive. Go ahead and live. The lights came on. God has woke you up. Live. How simple a message is that, Don? He said, I've woke you up. You heard what I said. You obeyed. And the angel didn't say, gird thyself. The language actually says, live. He said, I've already woke you up, started your life. Now go ahead and live your life. Now see how complicated they make it with their changes? God is very simple. He says it very plainly. He knows we're not a complicated thing. He made us. He knows what capacity we have. He made it simple. See? In the Old Testament, he said, make it plain so they that read it can run the race with patience and victory. Okay? He said, bind your sandals. And so he did. He obeyed again and said to him, cast your garment about you and follow me. And he knew he went out and followed him. That means he obeyed again, didn't he? See? It didn't say it, but you know he did. He obeyed again. And he said, follow me. And he went out and followed him. And he knew, the word west means knew. I don't know why they didn't write it down, but they didn't. He knew not that it was true which was done by the messenger. But he thought he saw a vision. Y'all ever had an experience with God and didn't know whether it was real or not? All of us have. And usually when we get beyond it, we say, my God, that was real. Here I thought I was just seeing something or thinking something on my own, and yet it was real. See, God's never stopped working. He's never stopped talking, doing. He's always in a progressive, active mode. And people don't believe that today because the church has said, God's finished. He's not doing anything else today. It's all up to you. If it's up to us, we're all in trouble. I should hear an amen on that one. That's it. So it should be a big amen on that one. And there were past, and when they were past the second ward, or the second guard, I should say, they came to the iron gate, that's the third one, into the city, which opened to them, it says, of his own accord. Literally it says, the word should say, automatically. The gate just opened automatically. What the Greek language says. Yeah, if you've obeyed the first two commands, the third one's taken care of. You know. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the messenger departed with him, or immediately the messenger departed. He said, I got you started. He said, what did he tell him to do when he got free? Live. So he brought him to the street and said, bye, you're on your own. Now you know what to do. Go on. Now, go ahead and do what you're supposed to do. And when Peter was come to himself, when he really grabbed hold and realized, hey, I'm on my own now. Now I know truly, not of a surety, but truly, that the Lord has sent his messenger and has released me out of the hand of Herod. He released me out of the hand of Herod. And all the expectation of the people, comma, the Jews. See, the Jews had an expectation of him dying. But God said, he said, no, God has released me from that. And he has released me from the expectation of the Jews. So he knew he wasn't going to die, didn't he? He was walking a resurrection life. The light came on. Come on, the light came on. He was obedient. The light came on. There you go. Now you're free. You're walking in resurrection. Now, but when we're resurrected, are we full-grown, mature sons at resurrection? We're babies. We're going to grow up and go now. We're going to mature. We're still young. But now we're going to live and we're going to grow. Dead things don't grow, do they? Live things. Now we got life. Now we can grow. And when he had understood, had considered, literally, when he understood the thing, he came to the house of Mary. When he understood this stuff, when he just understood what went on, he came to the house of Mary. Now, what does Mary mean? Miriam. Maria is what it should say. But what does that name mean? Rebellion. Oh. He was kicking up. No, he'd come to the house of rebellion. No, he's going to deal with rebellion. He went to the house of rebellion. Where is the house of rebellion? Right in here. In that 5-foot square. In that, yeah. Let's narrow that down a little bit to 5 inches, okay? You're not going to let me live that one down, are you? Okay. So he comes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Okay? And Mark means a defense, huh? Well, okay, because in the Bible their names changed a lot. The question was, why do they call their name this and then change it to something else? Okay? Because we all have a nature when we start. Like Peter started out as what? Simon. He called him Peter, and he had a third name, Cephas. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. He changed in all three realms. So he was stepping up. Simon speaks of being a reed, something about a hearing, but not consistent hearing, you know, inconsistency. And Peter speaks of a piece of the rock. He's now learned something about himself. He is part of God. But when he was called Cephas, Cephas says a pillar. A pillar is something that's been hewn out, been pressure tested, load tested, so it can set in something and carry a load. And that's what we are when we come to maturity. We've been tested and proven that now we can carry the load. God doesn't have to worry about giving us authority because he's already tested and proven us. See, to ourselves. God already knows what we can do, but we don't know what we can do until he tests us for our benefit. So that's the name change. Just like Jacob was called Jacob, and he was a natural man. His name meant trickster, supplanter, conniver. What did his name end up being? Israel. He changed his nature and character. It's not just the name they change, but the name means something, and it's actually changing his character. He was a natural man who was a used car salesman or a politician, you might as well say, about that realm, you know. And because he tricked his brother for his birthright, you know, he was a conniver. And then God changed his nature when he wrestled with him all night long in the desert. He wrestled all night long, the darkness and the ignorance. As long as we're ignorant, we will wrestle with God. And when he got through wrestling in the morning, it says, and the day star rose. And the day star is who?
Christ.
Christ. When the day star, the light just came on in Peter in the prison, same light. When that light comes up, he grabbed him and held on to him and said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. See, he knew he had a change. He got the vision of God now, and now he's locked in. He's not going to change. But God says, you're no longer going to be called Jacob now. Now your name's Israel. Peace. Cool stuff. That's why they change the names. It shows the progression in her lifestyle changing. Did I answer you? Okay. And many of them were many, where many were gathered together praying. And the word praying is not the word. They were worshiping. Okay. They were together to worship. Okay. And see, worship is not what church teaches us. Worship is not lifting your hands, clapping your hands, bowing on your knee, yelling, screaming, running, all these things. That's not worship. Worship is imitation of God. Okay? Imitating Him. Be imitators of Christ. So when we find that out, we stop all the stuff that man has told us. In the Old Testament they did. I said, right. In the Old Testament is shadows and types of how the reality will be. Okay? Did you ever see Jesus do this? Clap his hands together and bow his head and pray? No, that was pictures we saw by religious people. When he prayed, he just talked to his Father. Did you see him running and clapping and screaming and shouting and carrying on like the church world does today? Show me one instance where he did it. He didn't. No place. No record. Not recorded anywhere. So they don't understand what worship is. And when we read this book, Don and I was talking about some of this last night about, you know, we read the book, and even whether you've been in church or not, it makes no difference. You've been affected by religion. It's everywhere. And so when someone says you're supposed to worship, and everybody thinks today when they come to a building like this, this is the worship. This isn't worship. This is fellowship. Worship is my lifestyle every day of acting and portraying Christ, manifesting Him to the world. That's worship. See, but this is fellowship. And we're fellowshipping the Christ in one another as we come together to learn so we can manifest more of Christ out there. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what this is about. This is not about coming together and getting your 45 minutes or an hour in on the clock and I'm punched in, I'm out of here, so I can say, I was there Sunday. Yep, I'm out of here, you know. Line's getting long at the restaurants. We've got to beat the Baptist, you know. That ain't going to work. God's not interested in that stuff. He wants us to be just like Him. And He said when He comes forth, we will be just like Him. Because we ain't coming out until we are like Him. See, we're not coming out because we want to. This is God's timing. It's His purpose and plans that will prevail. Now, Verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hear, named what? Rhoda. And what's her name mean? Rose. A rose. A beautiful rose. That's what it was. So this rose came to hear. And when she recognized Peter's voice, wonder how she recognized it. She'd heard it before. How do you know what God's voice is? You've heard it before. You hear it until you come to recognize it. Then you don't have to worry about from then on. You know what his voice is. You won't listen to the other voice, which is usually our own voice. And she opened not the gate because of gladness. She was so excited that Peter wasn't going to die because they were all in there praying about it, talking about it. She was so excited he was outside, she forgot to open the door. So she leaves him out there going, "Hello, let me in. There's Romans out here trying to kill him," and there she's running off, you know. She was so excited. See what emotions does to you? You can't accomplish your job when your emotions are all involved. You gotta put them aside a little bit, you know. Yeah, you too, you know. I mean, emotions are fine. Jesus had emotions, but you have to realize that emotions shouldn't control you. You should control your emotions. If you do that, you'll be fine. But if you let those emotions control you, I guarantee you you'll make mistakes, and serious mistakes. Okay? And you will pay for them, I guarantee you. You'll reap what you sow. Okay, she was full of gladness and forgot to let him in, but she ran and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said, here's what they said. You're a raving maniac. That's what it says in the language. You're a raving maniac. They said, he's in prison. He's chained up. He's got 16 soldiers around him watching him day and night. There's no way Peter's free.
What was their point of praying?
Yeah. Well, they didn't understand, did they? Do you think their prayer really set him free?
No.
God's purpose set him free.
How did that help?
Well, here's the thing, what I say it helped. When you say it helped, the only prayer that you or I can pray that will ever be accomplished is when my prayer perfectly matches the will of my Father. See, Jesus, only time Jesus prayed, he said, I prayed what Father told me to say. See, I matched his will. I knew what Father wanted, so that's what I asked for. If you ask what God wants in your life, guess what? It's going to happen. See, they were praying what God wanted anyway. They wanted him set free, and God set him free. Not because they asked, but because that was God's plan to start with. But he's showing you something. When you agree with me, things will get done. You'll see that what you're doing is right, because look how many people go to church and pray every day of their life for the same thing over and over and over for years and years and years and years.
But it's always give me.
Well,
I need.
Most of it is, I agree. But even when they're praying for something that's kind of legitimate, okay, it never gets answered. They might pray for 10,000 different things, and all of a sudden they get one that they hit the mark. And I'm at it. Oh, look what God did. They're real spiritual all of a sudden. And my retort to that is, a blind hog will find an acorn out in the woods once in a while if he roots around long enough. So if you keep blubbering on all the time, do you think you might accidentally hit something? If you say enough words? So they think they've done something great. No, Samuel is the great example for us in our prayer life. It says he never spoke a word that fell to the ground. Whew. You hear that? Every word he spoke came to pass. Is that powerful? That every word he spoke came to pass. Nothing fell to the ground dead. Every word he spoke come to pass. And that's power. See, that you talk about prayer. That's prayer, because he had the heart of God. He was raised up in the Holy of Holies. He knew what was going on. Okay. But they said she was a raving maniac, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so, that what she's saying was true. Then said they, it's a messenger. They couldn't believe it was Peter yet. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and saw him, they were astonished. Well, she even told him who was there, and they couldn't even believe it when they saw it with their own eyes. You know why? Because they had a preconceived idea in their mind. Huh? They figured he was as good as dead. He was never coming out of prison alive. And see, they had that preconceived idea. And you want to knock down the power of God. Jesus said it in Mark 7:13. You make the word of God of none effect through your traditions. and many like things you do. We have our preconceived ideas and limit God working in our lives. God's not going to violate us. He wants us to come to Him because we love Him. Not of fear, not of condemnation, not of guilt, but because of love. And it says very clearly that we love Him because He first loved us. See, I never knew how to love until God got hold of me. I've told the story before. I thought I loved my wife, but I didn't know how to love her until God got a hold of me and showed me what unconditional love was. So through all my mistakes and all my screw-ups in life, He still loved me. And He conveyed that to me very clearly. So then I could begin to love my wife even with the flaws in her life. And I could forgive myself for the flaws in my life because of the love He gave me. And see, until I had that, I had nothing at all to give. Once you come to that point, you have everything to give because God is love, the very essence of love. And when that comes real in your life, you can forgive everybody. Don't mean you have to agree with them. Doesn't even mean you really have to really, really like what they're doing. But you know what? You can still love them. And you'll be polite to them. You can be courteous to them. What they do to you, you can still do it. And that was His example, wasn't it? As a mute lamb, He went to the slaughter. Let them do what they want to do. This is my Father's plan. And because of what He did, in this season of the Easter, quote, season, the resurrection time, everybody thinks about so terrible about Jesus dying on the cross. Man, that's the most beautiful thing in the world. He died for me. And you need to take that for yourself. He didn't die for everybody. He died for me. And when you make that personal in your life, it'll mean something to you. When He died for the world, what's the world mean to you? Nothing. But when it becomes down to this, where the rubber meets the road, He died for me. How personal is that? Man, this is a wonderful thing. I don't want Him to bypass that cross. And if He went through it, I got to go through it. I got to understand the things that went through His mind as He suffered on that cross. It said He, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the suffering of the cross. He looked and saw us from the backside. See, we look at the cross from the front side and see Him hanging up there. That's what the church does. But He's up there looking back at us and saying, oh my God, what a wonderful thing. What I'm going through today is going to take care of all humanity. From Adam to the end, it's got them all. For one man to do the whole thing, how big of a deal was that? How wonderful, how beautiful of a picture of love that He's willing to give His life for everybody else that can live. Powerful, powerful stuff. But you got to look at it from the back side. See, they're looking from the front side, and He's looking from the back. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful, wonderful thing. Can't say enough about it. Verse 17. But He, signaling, not beckoning, but signaling to them with His hands to hold their peace, declared, or literally related fully to them, how the Lord had brought Him out of the prison. And He said, go show these things to James, Jacob, and to the brethren. And He departed and went into another place. Literally it says He went home. He went home. Why didn't they just say He went home? I mean, that stuff can frustrate you. We say, how simple it would be just He went home. But they wouldn't do it. They went another place. That word place is not in the language at all. They just made it up, put it in there. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir or disturbance among the soldiers that what had was become of Peter. Don't you know that they know they're in some serious trouble? The king has total authority over everyone's life in the kingdom, doesn't he? Your life is in his hands, and he's not a happy camper. He's not happy. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers or the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. And they went down from Judea, and this is talking about Peter and the ones going with him, went down to Judea, which means praised, to Caesarea, which means severed, and there abode, okay, or remained. He went down there to a place severed. What would that tell you? That's where you are, in a place of separation. God will separate us from everybody for a season sometimes. Everybody's life gets there. Every prophet of God, every man or woman, prophet or prophetess of God in the book, spent time in the desert in separation. Now, we don't have to be one person sitting in a room by herself to be separated. I can sit in a room of 1,000 people and be separated, be isolated, because I'm an alien. I'm not like them. I don't have little green tubes growing out of my head, you know, big horn for a nose or anything, or wild ears. But I'm an alien. But I may as well, as far as people, I appear to other people, because I don't think like they do, and I don't want to think like they do. It's not, oh, poor Davey's messed up. They can say it all they want, but no, I feel sorry for them, because they don't have the peace I have in my life. They can get mad at me, they can curse me, they can do anything they want to do, but they're not going to take the peace that I have, because I'm not giving it up. Okay? I'll show them the same peace I got and help them get there, but they're not getting mine, because I can't give that away. That's mine. That's what he gave to me, my personal gift, and I can hold on to that one. But he's got enough to go all the way around for everybody. Okay? So we have to realize that's part of our walk of being separated, severed from the group. Okay? Didn't he tell us to come out from among them and be ye a separate people? And touch not the unclean thing. Well, the unclean thing is the church system. Okay? The unclean thing. Now, as soon as... Oh, is there... Where did I leave off? 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, which means a sprout, the king's chamberlain or chambermaid, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king. The word country is added at the end. If you see, it's italicized. The king, he fed them. He took care of them. And Blastus's name means a sprout. What do you think they were trying to do? No, they were trying to sprout something in there to get the king to get favor to him. They was trying to cultivate something for the king's favor. So they were trying to sprout through Blastus to get some favor from the king. They were trying to sprout something from the king. And it says, upon a day, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made a speech, is what the language says, oration, speech to them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. Didn't God say, I'll not share my glory with another man? But if we're of the same man, Christ, there's no problem. Because he'll share the many-membered body of Christ. He'll share his glory. But he will not share it with the other man, self, Adam. Okay? And immediately the messenger of the Lord smote him because he gave not glory to the glory, God the glory. And he was eaten by maggots, is what it says in the language, and died. And literally, you could turn that around because he died and then the maggots eat him. Because maggots don't eat live flesh, do they? Okay. And in the language, you know, the Hebrew reads from the right to the left where we read from the left to the right. So in their translation, they didn't switch one there. Okay, very simple. And look what happens after that. But the word of God, the Logos, the spiritual word of God, not the Rhema, the natural word, but the Logos word of God, grew and multiplied. Do you really think you can stop the word of God by anything? Believe me, there's been millions of people tried to destroy the word of God. You can burn a Bible, you can chew it up, you can bury it in the ground, it makes no difference. You can't stop what God did. It's written in the heavens anyway. And Barnabas, which means the son of rest, and Saul, which means desired, because Saul hadn't got his nature changed yet, returned to Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark, which means defense. So they took him along as a little help. He was a little defense for them. You know, in the multitude of, there's power in a multitude. So they were still a little natural, weren't they? Still relying on numbers and even though God was dealing with them, and what he's trying to show you is that our life is a progression. We can know that God is talking to us, that God is dealing with us, but we still have inconsistencies and fears and phobias and all these little things we got to deal with. God doesn't remove them all at one time. It's not an instant. That's our generation. The give me now or give me yesterday mentality. It don't happen that way. That's the way man wants it, but God does not deal that way. He gives it to you in his time, in his plan and purpose. Okay? Any questions? Comments?